Father, we do come before you and we thank you for this opportunity that you have given us today as your church, your son's church, to come together and worship you and give you glory and honor to your name. We are so thankful for the reason why you receive our worship and praise and honor, because Christ has redeemed us and brought about the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives, those who know you, that you are conforming us to the image of your Son. And we thank you that you use your word by the power of your Spirit to change our hearts. And I pray you would do that today, that for those of us who truly know you, you would continue that process, that we would not get in the way. We would confess sin and receive your word and allow it to do its work in our lives, in our hearts and minds. And I pray for those who don't know you, Lord God, that they would truly see where they are before you, that they would have a clear understanding from your righteous and holy perspective, Lord God, that they would turn from their sin to Christ and be saved. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray you give us wisdom and insight into what you intended so that we would glorify you by your power and strength when you give us the ability to obey. Thank you, Lord God, for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in interesting times with the advent of the computer and the internet. We have a tremendous amount of information available to us. And I would venture to say most people that are gathering information usually gather it to for something in relationship to themselves, to benefit themselves or for enjoyment or work or whatever it might be. And with this, you know, immense amount of information gathering available, there seems to be kind of a trend of people looking on websites to find out their genealogy, to find out who they're related to, where they came from. A lot of commercials on TV about this to try and entice you to look in your past and see where you came from. Now, genealogies are not a new thing. Indeed, in Scripture, we find quite a few genealogies. But the real difference in the scriptural genealogies that we have versus the ones that relate to us directly, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with looking at your past, but it's if you have a wrong focus, but the real difference is that the ones in Scripture point to Christ. These genealogies point to the fact that the Son of God took on human flesh and came among us, and that God was faithful to his plan to bring about, as we will see, through the seed of Eve, a Redeemer who would bring forgiveness of sins. Today we're going to be looking at the genealogy of Adam. And this genealogy begins with Adam, but really there's a focus on the line of Seth, his third son, all the way to the flood judgment. And I believe we're going to see that this line is vastly different than the line of Cain, which we saw in chapter 4. And we're going to see that in this line they began to call upon the name of the Lord, and these were those who walked by faith in the living God. Turn your Bibles to Genesis, and we're going to be looking at chapter 5. And although we're going to read through the whole chapter and we're going to overview the whole chapter, we're not going to study the whole chapter today. We're going to be looking mainly at verses 1 to 20, but we need to see the whole chapter in its context, so we're not going to catch and understand the intent that God had for us. Now, I want to remind each and every one of us of the context of the book of Genesis. We know that Moses wrote Genesis inspired by the Holy Spirit. Sometime in the 15th century, more likely towards the time in which the second generation of Israelites were waiting on the plains of Moab to enter into the land. And he is writing this inspired by the Spirit to give Israel an understanding of where they came from, who they are, and where they are going in light of the land of Canaan. But yet there are so many things for us that we see in the book of Genesis. And indeed, we saw in chapter 1 that we had a large view, a panoramic view of the creation of the heavens and the earth, with man in the center. And in chapter 2, we saw the first toledot. We'll talk about that in a minute, the first generations or account. And this was the history of this heavens and the earth. And it was really a history from God, man's earliest history given by God. In chapter 2, indeed, we saw the creation of man and woman reiterated, but with an emphasis on God's personal interaction. We also saw the first marriage, and we saw that there was no sin and no shame Things were very good. And then we came to chapter 3, where we had the entrance of the serpent, who deceived Eve to trust in her own judgment rather than to obey God's word. And Adam, listening to the voice of his wife, also transgressed with Eve and ate the fruit that God said, ate of the tree that they were not to eat of. And we know that God said in the day that they would eat, in the day that they would surely die. And Adam and Eve did surely die. They died spiritually, first of all. They were separated from God as evidenced by their actions. They were hiding in shame, covering up, blaming. And yet God was gracious to reveal to them, to come to them, to seek them out. Adam, where are you? That he might acknowledge his sin. And we recognize within this that there are consequences to sin. The Lord relayed those consequences first to Eve, or first to the serpent, because of what he had done. That ultimately he would be crushed by Eve's seed. He would be destroyed by Eve's seed, although he would bring a blow against that same seed. But within that blow, which would not be fatal, God would bring about a crushing of the serpent. And ultimately, as we see, sin and death through what Christ did. And then we saw the reality of the sin, of the consequences of sin for Adam and Eve. As the Lord relays to them the consequences, that they would have relational and physical difficulties, ending in death. And yet remember, the Lord God clothed Adam and Eve with garments of skin in the end of chapter 3. An indication that they clearly trusted in the Lord and a sacrifice which would point to that seed which would come and die for them. And then we came to chapter 4, where Moses begins to show us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, two lines. The first line we see is the line of Cain. And it starts out with two brothers, Cain and Abel, who grew up in a Christian home, who were very religious. And we saw that at a certain time they brought their offerings to the Lord. And the Lord had regard for Abel and thus his offering, but the Lord had no regard for Cain and thus his offering. And we saw why God accepted Abel and his offering. Remember, the New Testament reveals that Abel brought a better sacrifice because it was by faith. Abel obviously understood what the sacrifice pointed to, and he believed in what God had declared and said and did it in the context of faith. But Cain, his deeds were evil because he was of the evil one. And the Lord was gracious to reveal to Cain, or to come to Cain, and give him an option to repent, to turn, to trust him, to do what is right, to do what is good. But Cain, in his response, his angry response, did not respond to what the Lord shared. And then we see the Lord's, then we see Cain's response as he once goes out into the field and murders his brother. We see Cain fully mastered by sin. And yet God was very gracious to Cain. God came along Cain and gave him an opportunity to admit that. Cain, what have you done? Where's your brother? Where's your brother? And yet Cain did not respond. And the Lord shared his discipline upon him, and Cain then revealed clearly what it looks like to be mastered by sin. He didn't acknowledge his culpability when confronted by God, and if you are mastered by sin, you don't do that either. When someone brings the word of God along your life in a gracious way, brings the word to you, whether it's through a sermon, a Bible study, or personal interaction, you know you're mastered by sin if you don't acknowledge your sin when you're confronted. Cain also didn't understand that God sees everything. And Cain had a selfish, worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. And we saw that Cain took the path mastered by those mastered by sin as he left the presence of the Lord. It is the path of wandering and emptiness. And then last week, we took a look at Cain's descendants. We saw that they were just like father, like son. That they were mastered by sin also. And we saw that although there were very good and great accomplishments, or great accomplishments, not good, but great accomplishments and beauty, that unfortunately it all ended in judgment, as we will see. And then we came to the end of chapter 4, in which we had the declaration concerning the fact that men were calling on the name of the Lord. There was a transition, as we'll look at later. And so then we come to our passage today, where we're going to see, in light of the way Cain and his descendants functioned, and we'll look at that in a little bit, we're going to see the generations of Adam a genealogy that begins with him, but really is focused on the line of Seth through the flood judgment. Turn your Bibles again to chapter 5 of Genesis. And I believe we're going to see that Seth's path is a different path. The line of Seth is very different than the line of Cain. The line of Seth is a path of faith and walking with the living God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. And let's back up two verses just to get the context through here. We're going to read through the whole chapter, and then we're going to come and look at a portion of it, and then we'll look at the rest next week. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And Seth said to, and to Seth, to him also was a son was born. And he called his name Enosh. And then notice this. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's really important that we see this transition between chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then we come to chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when he created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day that they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Canaan. Then Enosh lived 850 years and became the father of, after he became the father of Canaan. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Canaan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years, and he became the father, after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years and he became the after he became the father of Lamech. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then Lamech lived 595 years and became the father of Noah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Woo! That's a lot of people, right? So often when you're reading through the Bible, sometimes it's tempting to kind of skip through these things pretty fast when we come to a list of names. But we need to be reminded that everything in the Word is important, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, and that God put this in there for a reason, and we need to seek the Lord to understand, why is He doing this? What can we observe from this so that we understand the intent of why He gave us this list of names? Now, some of you are probably saying, how in the world are we going to get through this today? And my answer is, we have an all-church lunch afterwards, so food is ready. So, no, actually, again, if you were paying attention, there was a lot of repetition. It's formulaic, and we can look at that and understand that, and that will help us as we look at it. But also, I plan on coming back, Lord willing, to verses 20 through 32 next week to really focus on Enoch, Methuselah, and Lamech. So with that in mind, let's begin our overview of the generations of Adam. Back to verse 1 of chapter 5. Notice first of all that God created man in his image. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day when he created man. He made man in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Again, I need to point out that there's a word translated generations here, which was the same word translated back account in chapter 2, verse 4. And this is this Hebrew word, toledot. And as I mentioned when we went through chapter 2, that this word is a very important word for our study in Genesis. And actually, if you don't understand this word and how it's used, we can't fully understand our passage today, and we will not fully understand the book of Genesis. And why is that? Because the book is structured around this term, toledot. It's important to realize that this term at its root means begat or give birth, and it is most often translated generations as we see here today. We saw back in chapter 2, which went chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through chapter 4, the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. It was the earliest history of mankind. And we saw that mankind was created perfect, but yet fell into sin, and we saw the consequences and the propagation of sin, didn't we? Now, this term, as I shared, structurally divides the book, and it's a really important division point in each area because it points to different lines, which we will see, different family histories in which God would bring forth as they came together to bring forth his seed. Now, what's interesting out of all the toledotes is this particular toledot has an added word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. That means it is the written account. So there's different theories that maybe this portion was written beforehand and Moses brought it forth. It was inspired by the Spirit, obviously. We don't know, but what it does mean is that he is focusing on the written record of these generations. This is the written record of these generations. And here the Lord God makes it clear that this scripture is about Adam's descendants. Verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when he created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Now, some of you might be saying, why is he telling us again about the creation of man? We saw that in chapter 1. Big picture. We saw it in chapter 2. Why again does he give us this information concerning the creation of man? Now remember, this is a genealogy of Adam, and we need to know where the first man came from. And here we see it. In the day, middle of verse 1, when God created man. You see, God created man. And notice he says he made him in the likeness of God. Remember, on the sixth day of creation, God created man. And we have this phrase also that the author, Moses, inspired by the Spirit, wants us to see. He made him in the likeness of God. And if you'll remember in chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." And we looked at what this meant. We looked at this idea of being created in the image and likeness of God. And if you'll remember, We saw that animals were not created in the image and likeness of God, but man was. That in some way man as a created being resembles God in some manner. Not that man is God, but man resembles God in some manner, in some likeness. And if you'll remember in our study of chapter 1, we saw that man, male and female, as we'll see in a moment, mankind, has personhood like God. That which the land and sea and air creatures do not. And within personhood, we looked at different passages that help us understand and see this in Scripture. And I'm not going to go over this again, but I'll review it. We see that man has the ability to exhibit knowledge, creativity, feelings, a will, has the ability to rule and to bless, to communicate and to reason and to have loving relationships. This speaks of personhood. And we might say that animals have a sort of personhood, but they really don't. They have personality, but not personhood. They are not created in the image of God. And remember, we also saw something else that was interesting about the image of God that the first man and woman had. That because God is a moral being, so was Adam and Eve, and so were Adam and Eve. They had the capacity to distinguish between right and wrong, and the freedom and responsibility which comes with that. And indeed, before the fall, man resembled God in the context of moral holiness. Now, since man fell into sin, his ability to do what is right has completely severed. There is no one who does good, Paul would share in Romans chapter 3. But yet man is still responsible for his own wrongdoing. Now, one of the most glorious things about being created in the image of God is that within that we can have a loving relationship with God. Within our personhood before the fall and after salvation, there is the ability to have a loving relationship with the living God. Now, even after the fall, for those who don't come to faith in Jesus Christ, man still bears the image of God in some manner. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord makes it clear the reason why if someone murders, they should be put to death. Because man is created in the very image of God. Even evil man still bears some element of the image of God. Again, it appears to be personhood. So now, how has the fall affected that image? Well, certainly we know that it has. That because of sin, man no longer bears the image in relationship to holiness and righteousness. We no longer bear that image because of sin. Yet, the amazing thing is when you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, he brings up the forgiveness of sins in your life because of Christ. God begins to restore that image in us, and he begins to conform us to the image of Christ. God's ultimate plan is to conform us to the image of his Son. And spiritually speaking, God is taking his word and renewing our minds so that we will be like and resemble Christ. We are to be renewing our minds in the word instead of sinning, we are to be putting on the new self. One pastor writes concerning the way we were before Christ. He says, whatever else is true of man, it is certainly true that man is not what he is meant to be. And yet in Christ, we now can become more like him. Colossians chapter 3, turn there for a minute. Colossians chapter 3, we see that part of what God is doing is bringing about and conforming us to the image of the one who created us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. After Paul tells the Colossians to set their mind on the things above because they've died and their life is hidden in Christ, you're a new creation in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. After explaining that to us through his word, he then exhorts us to be different in the context of a real relationship with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You see, the reality is God takes his word and he changes our hearts and minds and conforms us to the image of his son. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We see this same exhortation to believers to not be the way we were, because that's not who we are. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, Ephesians 4, 22. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, Ephesians 4, 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in what? The likeness of, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The miraculous reality is that true believers are being conformed to the image of Christ. One last passage. This miraculous reality is manifest in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read this for you, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, Paul writes, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. God is, with true believers, using his word by the power of his Spirit to change us, to renew us, to conform us to the image of his son. So back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when he created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day they were created. Here we have a summary of God creating man in his own likeness and image. And the two Hebrew words, they can be pretty kind of parallel in a sense. You see a lot of parallelism here in Hebrew. We have a summary of God creating in his own image, which includes male and female. And notice, he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Now, why do we have this statement, he blessed them and named them man? Why does he share that? Well, first of all, when we look at this genealogy, we're going back and we're going to see that God did bless them, that he said, be fruitful and multiply. And what is this genealogy showing? That God did bless them and they were fruitful and multiplied. That what God says happens. They were fruitful and multiplied. But it says he also named them man. Why mention he named them man in the day they were created? What is that? What's the significance to this? I believe he shares this because the naming of Adam and Eve as mankind is important, because so too in this genealogy are the names. I think he brings that in. It's a little clue to what we're going to see. So with this in mind, this introductory portion, we see that God created mankind, right, in his image. And from this we move into Adam and his son Seth, verse 3. When Adam lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, when we read through chapter 5, there's a basic pattern that flows throughout with a couple anomalies, and that's why it's important to recognize those anomalies. But there's a basic pattern that runs through. We have a statement concerning the age of the father when he had a specific son. And then we have the years that he lived after that son was born. We have a mentioning of other sons and daughters. And then we have the total number of years that person lived. And then we have the statement that he died. So what can we learn from this, just in a general pattern from this chapter? The obvious point is that the ages given concerning the father are centered around when the son was born. It's focusing on the Son being born. That's really important to see. And it's focusing on a specific son because we have the statement, there were other sons and daughters. Each one, there were other sons and daughters. But no, this is a specific one that is being spoken of here. And again, I want to mention there were some important anomalies that hopefully you picked up when we read through. Obviously, we see one here with Adam and Seth. That Seth was created or was brought forth in the image and likeness of Adam. That's an anomaly. We don't see that in the rest of these genealogies. Then we have another blessed anomaly in verses 21 to 24 regarding Enoch. Instead of saying that he lived, it says that he walked with the Lord. And we see that he did not die, but the Lord took him. That's a wonderful anomaly. We'll look at that more, Lord willing, next week. We also see a difference with Lamech and his portion. We have a description of why Lamech named Noah his name. And then we have the final anomaly with Noah in verse 32. Within this, we see that there were three sons born, and we have no reference to his death because he will move on and continue the story of Noah as we continue in this portion. But there's some similarities. There's different generational times, but you see the generations of Cain ending with Lamech with two sons and a daughter. You see this one ending with Noah with three sons. It's interesting. We'll look at that more. And also, there's something that's very interesting for you if you read through this and you were paying attention, that most of those who lived here lived more than 900 plus years. The antediluvians, the ones before the flood. Obviously, in the immediate time after the creation, a perfect creation, which then was cursed, a perfect creation, that man lived a long time. So back to verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. And again, here is one of these anomalies that we need to pick up and understand. It says that he became a father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image. That's very interesting. And named him Seth. Remember in chapter 4, verse 25, Seth was mentioned. He is the third son of Adam. He is the son in whom Eve said would replace Abel because unrepentant Cain murdered him. See verse 25 of chapter 4. So why does Moses, inspired by the Spirit, speak of this idea of Seth being in Adam's own likeness and image and not share that throughout the rest of the formula? Well, obviously, in the immediate context, there is a link concerning God creating Adam in his image, right? And then the first one here next is that Seth was in the image and likeness of his father Adam. So what does it all mean? There are some possibilities, and I'm going to share them. First of all, it could simply be a reference to the fact that mankind is created in the image of God, and that image continues. That's certainly true and certainly possible. We know that's true for believer, non-believer, Genesis 9, 6, and also we see in James chapter 3. Secondly, he could be speaking that Seth bears the image of his father who is fallen. That's possible. That's certainly true. We know that, right? From one man sin entered into the world and all sinned, right? That's true also. That's true also. And it's certainly possible what he means here. But for me, in light of the context, I wonder if there could be another possible meaning that helps us understand the whole chapter. And I'm not sure, but I'm going to share it with you. And you say, what do I mean? Remember we saw back in chapter 4, we saw the ungodly, wicked line of Cain. This line would ultimately be destroyed in the flood. Yet in the end of chapter 4, after this ungodly line is revealed, we have this transitioning statement, chapter 4, verse 26. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then, and that really the then points to when Seth had the son, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. That speaks of worshiping the Lord in the context of Genesis. When they called upon the Lord, they did it in the context of worship and total dependence. So we have this transitioning statement to now the line, as we'll see, of Adam, then thus Seth. Could it be that the Lord is pointing to the reality that Seth would call upon the Lord like his father Adam, that he would worship the Lord like Adam, that he resembled him as we see? That's possible. I'm not sure, but I know that all three of these are true individually and of themselves. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I lean towards that third portion, that Seth would follow in his earthly father's footsteps, calling upon the name of the Lord. We certainly see that. But here, back in our passage, verse 4, notice, after speaking of Seth being born, then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. There's where all the sons and daughters got their wives, by the way. You're wondering, where did Cain get his wife? It comes from this statement. Adam had other sons and daughters. Verse 5. So all the days of Adam, that Adam lived, were 930 years, and he died. Again, the focus is on Seth, not the other sons and daughters. And obviously, if Adam lived 930 years, think about how many kids you would have if you lived 930 years. There's a lot. And then your children having children. The human race is propagating quickly. God did bless them. Yes, Adam had other sons and daughters, but the focus here is Seth. And remember, Seth's name means appointed. Eve named him such, believing, I think, that God had given him her another son in the place of Abel, that she's still looking for that Redeemer to come through her line. And then look at verse 5. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That's a sad statement. Because the reality and the reason why he died is because he sinned. Remember that the Lord said to him in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. It's because of sin. Because you were taken, from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And Adam did return to the ground, at least his body. You see, sin brings about death, spiritual death immediately, and here we see ultimately physical death. Sin is ultimately the reason why we die physically. So here we have a pattern of what's being said here, and from this point we actually move pretty quickly. We have this pattern, now it moves along. Let's look at Seth begatting Enosh. Verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Same formula here as we see going throughout. He has the birth of Enosh at 105 years old. The term Enosh means mortal, which I believe in the context of Seth calling upon the name of the Lord, he understands what God has said, that we are physically mortal. And then we had the same formula. Ultimately, he had other sons and daughters, and he died. 912 years, and he died. Next, we have the same pattern in Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared, and up to Enoch. So I'm going to read through all of these, because it's the exact same pattern. Verse 9. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 850 years, and he became the father of Kenan after he became the father of Kenan. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Kenan lived 70 years, and he became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. A few little observations about these guys in this line here is, one, Kenan is similar to the name Cain. It's not where we get the term Canaanites. It doesn't come from Cain either, because it was after the flood that we have the Canaanites, because that line was wiped out. Cain's line was wiped out. But it means Cain, or Kana, means gotten. And for some reason, it seems like this word has a similar meaning to it in Hebrew. Then we have the name Mahalalel. And this is a wonderful name, because it means praise of God. You can already see what's going on in this line. These are people who called upon the name of the Lord. When you name your child praise of God, you probably know the Lord in that context. And let's not forget, even within this, the majority of Adam's descendants did not follow the Lord, because at the time the flood came, there were only 8 persons who were delivered. Yet we see here in the line, most likely Canaan did know the Lord, naming his son praise of God. And then the name Jared seems to mean descent, and Jared names his son Enoch, and if you'll remember, this Enoch means inauguration. Now there are doubles in here from Cain's line and this line. There is an Enoch who is Cain's son. This is not the same Enoch. This is the Enoch here who is in the 7th generation from Adam. It is a different Enoch, and his name means inauguration. So we have the exact same pattern for Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, and Jared. The person's age given, relationship to the birth of the son, the reality that there were other sons and daughters, the total number of years, and the statement that he died. You see, death is imminent. It is appointed man wants to die, and then the judgment. And now at this point, we come to the rest of the genealogy, which I'm going to read through and comment briefly, because we're going to look at it more in depth next week. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is a tremendous passage. It's a tremendous passage. There's so many things going on here. There's so much typology, and we'll talk about that next week. There's typology concerning God taking the church. There's typology of the church being taken before the judgment. There's all sorts of things going on here. There's typology in that walking with God assures the fact that death will be defeated. There's all sorts of things going on here, and it's wonderful. Enoch was a real guy, and he walked with the Lord. And remember, there were not many people walking with the Lord. Again, only 8 people by the time the flood came were following the Lord. There was a massive amounts of people who were accomplishing things, and they all came ultimately from Adam, but yet only very few were walking with the Lord. We're going to look at him in depth next week, but let's make a few observations. First of all, when Enoch began to walk with the Lord, it seems to be when he became the father of Methuselah. Another observation that's important is the name Methuselah is a really interesting name. Some believe it means man of the javelin, that's possible. But it actually comes from possibly the 2 Hebrew words muth, meaning death, and shalak, meaning sent, which means he dies, a coming forth. And if you put it all together, most commentators think it possibly means when he is dead, it shall come. Now, I don't think you're going to name your kid that, right? But the reality is, as we add up the years, Methuselah died the year the flood came. And it's quite possibly within that name is prophetic concerning what would happen. When he is dead, it shall come. And also, it's important to realize Methuselah is the longest living man ever. And I think that's a picture of God's patience before judgment, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3. That God forbears and he is patient, but yet his judgment will come. And again, we're going to look at Enoch next week, but notice the same formula, verse 25. And Methuselah lived 180 years and became the father of Lamech. This is a different Lamech. This is not the Lamech in Cain's line that we saw in chapter 4. Then Methuselah lived 782 years and became the father of Lamech, after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. That's the same pattern. We saw back in chapter 4, the name Lamech means powerful. But obviously Methuselah, probably, who knew the Lord as we see, named him powerful, not in the sense as we saw Lamech from chapter 4. The Lamech of chapter 4 was an evil man, and it appears this Lamech here, as we will see, is one who knew the Lord. Verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. And here's a break. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. He has an understanding of the curse, and he has an understanding of someone in the line which would bring rest from this. I believe he's exhibiting faith. Lamech appears to understand the reality of a Redeemer who would come through the seed of Eve and bring rest. Now, besides that beautiful anomaly, we have the same formula. Verse 30, then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And then lastly, the genealogy takes a break that will take us on a journey up through the flood. Verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father, and we have his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So with this in mind, what does it all mean? What's the significance of all this stuff and the anomalies and the things that are continuous in the formulaic? What does it all mean? I want to go through a couple observations here, and then we'll finish up. Remember, first of all, in Genesis chapter 4, 26, this sets a stage for a vastly different line than the line of Cain. Indeed, we saw in 1 John chapter 3 that Cain was of the evil one, and we saw his deeds, obviously, in chapter 4 of Genesis. And if you'll remember, in Genesis 4, 17 to 18, the names of Cain's descendants gave us a picture of what they were like. Remember, Cain wanted to escape the earthly consequences of God saying that he would be a wanderer. He wanted to escape those consequences, so he built a city after he had his first son, Enoch. And Enoch's name means inauguration or dedication, and obviously apart from knowing the Lord, he's trying to start fresh. And Enoch's son, his name was Irad, which means city of witness. So he lived in the city there, obviously, and he was a testimony of it. They probably thought the city was pretty great. Speaks of pride. Then Arad became the father of Mahuyael, and his name means smitten by God. You got self-pity going on there. Lack of repentance, just like his great-granddaddy Cain. And then Mahuyael became the father of Methushael, which means God is dead. Absolute rebellion. And Methushael became the father of Lamech, the other Lamech, not the one we just looked at in chapter 5, which means powerful. And obviously in the context of his sin, we see that he was a prideful, lustful, violent man spurning God's grace. That's the line of Cain. And then you have this transition. You have this transition. Turn back, Genesis 4:25, and Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So then we have this contrast of the wicked line of Cain based in the context of being in their sins, unrepentant. And we have this other line which seems to be those who are calling upon the name of the Lord, walking with the Lord, believing his promise of a Redeemer that would come through the seed of Eve. So you have the godless, wicked line of Cain in contrast with those who walked by faith, as we will see. Chapter 5 is a totally different line. And we'll see later on, it wasn't that they walked by faith because they were in the line. It wasn't that Cain was the way he was because he was in that line, or his descendants. It's because they didn't repent and deal with personal sin and trust in Christ. And those in chapter 5 did, as we will see. So continuing our observations, notice Seth was according to Adam's image. I mentioned this earlier. It's my view in the context that he may be pointing to the image of Adam in the context of following the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's quite possible. But notice, we also observed in the genealogies that they were centered around a certain son born, and there were other sons and daughters. The focus is each one of these sons going down the line. Indeed, they had other sons and daughters, but only a few followed the Lord, it appears. Continuing, we see that all died. Everyone died except for Enoch, who was translated. We'll look at him a little more next week, but everyone besides him died. God is not mocked. The reality, although Adam and Eve repented, the reality is the wages of sin is death. That they did go back into the ground, and every single one in the line from them, apart from Enoch, who is a type, went into the ground. The Lord says, and he died. We see that in each one apart from Enoch. So why does he share this? I wondered why he shares this, because in the line of Cain, we don't hear anything about them dying. Wouldn't you think the Lord would want to say they died and went to judgment? He doesn't share that in chapter 4. But in chapter 5, after each one, and he died. Obviously, it's to show that God is not mocked. But secondly, I think if we didn't have this, we might miss the extraordinary contrast between everyone who died and Enoch, who was taken up apart from dying. A foreshadowing of the complete victory over death that Christ brings. So then, what else can we observe about this line in relationships to Cain's line? It's interesting. Did you notice in chapter 5 there were no accomplishments mentioned? No cities built, no flutes played, no arms made, no metal worked with? There was nothing about that. We saw that in chapter 4. There was nothing about beauty. There's no human accomplishments mentioned here at all. But in Cain's line, there is. Two vastly different lines are presented. Two vastly different lines. There was a focus on not accomplishments in this line, but a focus, as we will see, on faith in the Lord. We also saw, indeed, two vastly different Enochs and two vastly different Lamechs presented. Enoch in Cain's line is independently proud of the city named after him. The Enoch in chapter 5 walked with God and is a man of faith. The Lamech of Cain's line in chapter 4 is a wicked man with accomplished and beautiful family. The Lamech in chapter 5 is a man of faith, looking for the one from Eve's seed who will bring them rest. There was a focus on earthly accomplishments in Cain's line. We see no such statement in Seth's. You know, I think the reality is God is showing us what you see is not the biblical reality. From outward appearances, it would seem as though the world out there, so many who don't know Christ, that everything is going just fine. It's not going just fine. It's not going just fine, because that same group would eventually, those who would remain alive, remember they lived pretty long, would die in the flood judgment. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Brother and sister, when you look at the world, it might be tempting to think that everything that's going on is going on just fine. The accomplishments, the beauty, yet apart from Christ, these things are worthless and lead to judgment. Now, folks, the walk with the living God is centered around faith with the living God. That's what we see in this line. Enoch and Noah are men who were also mentioned, as we'll see next week, in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn there right now, Hebrews chapter 11, just briefly. We have in this line of Cain two men who are mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame. It's about faith. They trusted Christ. They trusted the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. That's awesome. He wasn't found. Where's Enoch? He wasn't found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness or testimony that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. How do we please God? Look at verse 6. and without faith is it impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch walked by faith. And so did Noah. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things as things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Boy, the writers of that movie should have just read this verse, right? I mean, he did it in reverence, being warned by God, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This line is threaded with those who trusted the living God. And it's interesting that Noah and Enoch also proclaimed the word of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is speaking of God's judgment upon the angels, but he goes into move concerning and talk about Noah in that time. We'll look at this later when we see the sons of God in latter chapters here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, these are ones that are in bonds right now. Some demons are in bonds because of terrible sin. We'll see that later on. But cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. Here he is, Noah, a what? A preacher of righteousness. Noah was a man who trusted the Lord, and he was a preacher of righteousness. And then if you look at Jude verse 14, right before Revelation, we see Enoch. And God makes it clear which Enoch it is, because there's two. Jude verse 14. And about these also, Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam. That is not Cain's son. This is the Enoch we see here in chapter 5. This is the Enoch who walked with the Lord and was taken. And about these also, Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied. We have Enoch prophesying. And what does he say? Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We have Enoch preaching judgment, that God will come in judgment. Again, there's so much typology in this period up to the flood. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. But folks, the line of Cain was quite different than the line of Seth. The line of Cain was characterized by those who were in their sin, having gone out from the presence of the Lord. The line of Seth characterized by those who walk with the Lord by faith, calling upon his name. Within that, those preaching righteousness. So how does it apply to us? How does this genealogy, which seems like a bunch of names, apply to us? Remember when I began, I pointed out that from Scripture, the genealogies ultimately point to the one who would come from the line that's the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it's from the line of Seth that Jesus came. God took on human flesh. He became a man, and he became a man in the line of Seth. Here in Genesis, the Lord is proving his faithfulness, that he would bring forth the Messiah from Eve's seed, Genesis 3:15. And indeed, in Luke chapter 3, 23 through 38, you can read that the Scriptures make it clear that Jesus came forth from Seth. This line. What is the most important point we can grasp from this? God is faithful to his promises. This genealogy proves that he is faithful to his promises in relationship to salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, do you take God at his word? He sent a deliverer that took on human flesh, who conquered sin and death, who defeated Satan at the cross. Jesus Christ defeated him. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross, and he rose from the dead. Do you take God at his word? His word shows that he is faithful. So how else does this apply to us? Those in the line of Cain were condemned not because they were in the line of Cain. They were condemned because they didn't acknowledge their personal sin and trust in the Lord. Remember, the Lord gave Cain an opportunity to repent, and he didn't. Those in the line of Seth were not saved because they were in the line of Seth. Those mentioned here were saved because they had faith in a Redeemer who would come from that line. And we need to recognize a godly family does not assure salvation. It doesn't assure it at all. It's only through faith in Christ. Indeed, Cain, who awaits final judgment, and many others on their way to eternal punishment who didn't trust the Lord, were Adam's descendants from that time when the flood came. Yet with that said, it is a tremendous blessing if you have sovereignly been placed in a family of those who know the Lord. Folks, there are two ways to go. The way of Cain, it's the way of sin and rebellion and religiousness here, we see. There may be achievements, beauty, a city was built, children were very cultured, science, beauty, whatever it might be, yet they were away from the presence of the Lord. And indeed, Cain met God's temporal judgment head on, and the line met it temporally in the flood. See, scriptures say it's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. The way of Cain, although it appeared to go very well, ends in judgment. God is not mocked. Someday you will stand before the Lord, and he will judge you for your deeds. And if you have not trusted in Christ, thus having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are thrown into the lake of fire, and you will be punished for your sins. But there's another way to go, exemplified by the line of Cain. Exemplified by the line of Seth. There's another way to go. It is the line of those who were rescued from God's eternal judgment for sin. It was through faith in the Lord who would bring a Redeemer, they believed. And indeed, in the line of Seth, we see Enoch is a type of those who are delivered from death. You see, death will not swallow up true believers because Christ has defeated death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who do you identify with? Cain's line or Seth's line? Are you one who walks by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you just live your life doing what you want to do? Again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so apparent that your word demonstrates and reveals your faithfulness, that you did exactly what you said you would do, that over many generations you were bringing forth and preparing to bring about at the fullness of time your Son, who would come, take on human flesh, and die for our sins, the one who would defeat sin, Satan, and death. Father, I pray for anyone here who is truly in the line of Cain, spiritually speaking, who is of the devil, who is still in their sins, living a life that is completely devoid of true faith in your Son. I pray that they be convicted of the outcome. The outcome is death, and the second death, spiritual death and punishment, the punishment in hell, Lord God. And Father, for those who have trusted you, for those whom you have prompted our hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus, to turn from sin, help us to see what you have saved us from. Help us to understand truly what you have done in Christ, and help us to walk by faith, to believe what you've said in every area of our lives, to be those who are like Enoch, who walked with you. Lord God, thank you for your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.